If you don't know how to praise, just be thankful. Just start thanking God for everything. Yep. Thank Him for everything He's done, but get even beyond that and thank Him for who He is. Thank Him for who He is. Yeah. To me, praise is so much based on thanksgiving. And just, someone told me years ago that God multiplies anything you're thankful for. And I started trying that, and I found it to be true. What we are truly thankful to Him for seems to multiply in our life.
Yep.
So I love the praise of thanksgiving. It's a good way to start.
Amen.
We have been in the armor of God. We've been studying the armor of God. We had an introduction, and then we had the first piece of armor, which was having your loins girt about with truth. Well, what I want you to realize as we're talking, though, in learning this armor, we need to own it, not just have it in our understanding, but we need to own this armor. Things are coming, and we're going to be needing to understand how to be clothed in God when these things come. But each piece of armor interlocks with other pieces of armor. So we can't, you know, girding your loins with truth is truth upon truth upon truth upon truth upon truth. So when we come to armor part number two, it's the breastplate of righteousness, but it's also full of a lot more truth that we need to own.
Yep.
So we don't just learn one and go on to the next, but we keep bringing that one with us and enhancing it more and more. So we're going to be going back into those pieces too. Father, we just love You so much. And we are so thankful that You have chosen us to live in us and through us. What an honor, what a privilege. God, we could just be out there sinking deeper in darkness and lost and alone and victim of Satan in this world. But You rescued us and You brought us into safety, not only to rescue us, but to transform us.
Amen.
Into the very image of Christ.
Yep.
That You might live, continue to live through us the same way You lived through Christ when He was stuck in flesh like this. God, we ask You today to quicken Your word, to just open it up, break it open,
yes,
like the treasure that it is,
yes,
and give us the gold.
Yes.
God, we choose to lay down our life right now.
Yes.
We choose to lay down our sin. We choose to put aside our fear and our inhibitions, our insecurities, our pride. We just want to hear what You have for us today and
Amen.
Hear it in our spirit.
Yes.
So we invite You to do what only You can do.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Breathe life.
Thank You, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
We're going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness today. So let's read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 again.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
I want to invite you to pray with me, so that we invite God to open this up to us in a greater way. So I'm going to pray slowly, and I want you to pray this with me if it is your prayer. God, I want to own the whole armor. I'm asking You to work in me. Open this up spiritually inside of me. I want to be strong in You. I want your power to enable me. Please quicken this to me today. God, I'm still seeking truths to build my core strength. And I'm asking for revelation and deliverance from all strongholds. I want to practice drawing back and waiting for your peace. I want you to be my armor. I give you my life. And I ask you to do this in me. Open my eyes, my ears. My heart, my mind. And my spirit. To the message today. That I might own this breastplate of righteousness. Let me see it as never before. Help me practice wearing it. And learn how to release your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. What we need to remember is that every piece of armor is God Himself. It's not something we know about God. It's not something we learn about God. It's not something we do like God. Imitating Christ is not good enough. Right. Imitating Christ is good behavior, and it may do some good in your life. But when we're up against the enemy, imitating Christ is not good enough. It has to be releasing Christ Himself. Somebody really appreciated the illustration, so I'm going to do that one more time and let Harvey come up and be Jesus in me. And when we release Christ, I'm going to put Him behind me, because He's in us all the time. He goes everywhere. He's inside of us. But 90% of the time, we walk around in our flesh. We're ruled by our emotions. We're ruled by our thoughts. We're ruled by what we think, what we feel, what we just have to say, you know? But last message, we learned about drawing back into the peace of God. And God gave me a little, as I was reading through this week, He said, consider your body to be dead. We want resurrection power. Well, here is resurrection power. Somebody says something and I feel like I just have to answer them. I just want to say something so bad, but I have to consider my body, my mouth, to be dead. Don't let it live. Shut up. Just shut up. And wait a minute. I'm looking for the peace. What I'm looking for is Jesus. Grace means the divine influence of God. Now, if I'll shut up, consider my body dead, it can't do what it wants to do. I can't slap that person. I can't tell them off. I can't brag. I'm dead. Flesh, consider you dead. Now I'm going to wait. I am waiting for the divine influence of God. Divine influence of God says, now I step back in obedience to that influence, and I let Christ step forward. Now, I might have given them a godly answer. I might have said, I really forgive you for talking to me that way. And in my heart, I'm thinking, but I'd like to slap you. It's me giving that soft answer in the flesh. But when Jesus says, keep quiet, step back, and all of a sudden, I hear Him, what He wants to do, and He whispers in my ear, let me deal with this. And when He says, He's speaking through me, I forgive you. And it's coming with the full power of Christ. They feel the power of Christ, and it does something in them. You see, me imitating Christ has no power. Thank you. Me imitating Christ has no power. It has to be God, because He is alive, breathing. Amen. Grace is simply divine influence of God. And when you obey that divine influence, when you obey it, you release Christ. He Himself will move. So that was really an awesome revelation for me this week. In Ephesians 6:14b, it says, we have to have on the breastplate of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus himself is the breastplate of righteousness. He is over my heart. He is over my emotions. I love that the breastplate is over the heart. There's a lot to that. Today we're going to talk about the emotional effect of Christ being over your heart as your righteousness. The reason that his righteousness must be over our heart is because it is in our heart where we come under the attack of pride. Pride makes us want to be right. I want you to know how right I am. That's my righteousness. I want to argue you down and prove you wrong and let you know, I win, I'm right. That's my righteousness. What good is that? When you convince somebody you're right, what are you doing to them? Wrong, 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 wrong. You're wrong, you're wrong. How are you edifying anybody? How are you winning them to Christ? By proving them wrong. Putting them in their place. You know, the movies have they just hurt us so bad. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And we watch a movie and we got some loudmouth guy, you know, that's abusive, that's controlling. And then all of a sudden somebody rises up against him, tells him off, puts him in his place, or punches him in the nose. And we're going, yeah, it's about time. No, it didn't win that man to Jesus. That is self-righteousness. I have to be right and argue with you because I want to look good. My pride says I want to look good. I want you to respect me. I want you to know all the good things about me. So I have to brag and I have to boast and I have to tell you all the things that I can do and have done and show you all my good deeds because I want you to think good of me. But the devil is a liar and everything he tells you gives you the opposite. So when he tells you showing off all your goodness and being right will make people like you, who likes a self-righteous know-it-all show-off? Anybody? You get the opposite. Nobody likes it. It's offensive. It makes them dislike you because the devil is a liar. Everything he promises you, you get the opposite. People like humility. Our God is a humble God. The other thing pride wants to do is defend us. You are not going to talk to me like that. I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to put up with it. I'm going to defend myself. But that is self-righteousness. That is our righteousness to defend ourselves and to show ourselves off. And it is not God. Titus 3:5 says that we were saved not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We need to remember we are still sinners. Now, when we talked about putting on this girding of truth, one thing we gained our truth on was that basically it's one of those contradictions. I am not a guilty sinner anymore. All my sins are on Jesus. So when the devil comes and wants to say, you are guilty, you low-down scumbag sinner, look what you did, guilt, shame, condemnation, we're going, what sins are you talking about? They're all on Jesus. Now, we do not answer to the devil for our sin. We answer to God. And we go into God and we confess that sin and he cleanses us and he washes it away and he makes us all brand new and clean again. So we were owning the truth that we don't have to live under condemnation and guilt. But now in self-righteousness, we need to remember the other side of that truth. We are still sinners.
Right.
We're saved sinners.
Right.
We are not righteous. He is.
Right.
So if we go around trying to act like we're sinless now, condemning others for what they do, now we're into the self-righteous pride. I don't do that anymore.
Right.
No, you're guilty now of something worse. Judging and condemning someone else
right.
who is still struggling with something you conquered.
Right.
You know, I've told the story that I quit smoking and how hard that was. And by the way, smoking is not a sin. If God tells you to quit smoking and you don't, that's a sin.
Right.
And that's where I was at. So I kept telling the preacher, I really shouldn't run this deaf work because I smoke, and I really shouldn't do it because smoking is bad, and God told me to quit, and I didn't, and so I shouldn't be doing this. And so one day he said, fine, step out of your position. I'm going to give it to this girl over here. So he gave it to her, and she was a smoker. And I'm like, that's not right. That's the only reason I can't do it. And he said, no, that's why you think you can't do it. I'm like, man, well, you know, she's going to do it smoking. I want it back. But then she quit smoking. She quit smoking, and within 3 months, she was condemning everyone who smoked. That's a filthy, dirty sin, and God delivered me, and you shouldn't do that. Once she conquered it, she wanted to condemn everyone else. And that's what we do. We look at others and say, I might do this, this, and this, and this, but I'd never do that. But by the grace of God, you'd do anything. Yep. But by the protection of God, we would do about anything in the same circumstance. Amen. So we need to remember, we are still sinners that have been saved by mercy.
That's right.
That's not a license to sin.
No.
We should hate our sin.
Right.
We should always hate our sin. But we need to repent of it. I mean, how we deal with sin, it's a two-sided coin. We have to confess it. We have to agree that it's true. And then we have to be asking God, please deliver me from this sin.
Yes.
Please set me free from this sin.
Amen.
Well, jump ahead of myself a little bit with what I said a couple minutes ago, considering this flesh to be dead. That was a great revelation to me. Because when I have a sin, God is confess. I don't like gossip, so I wouldn't want to say that I do that. But I selectively only talk to certain people about stuff because it concerns me and my life and what I'm thinking about, and I'm consumed with it. So I'm going to talk to my husband. Surely that's okay, right? So sometimes, yeah, it is okay if he's trying to help me solve something. Sometimes it is not okay. Sometimes it's not okay. But I'm justifying it because it's what I want to do. So when I do, and then I say, oh, I told him something, I know I shouldn't have told him that. And then I go, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And I still lose the presence of God. And I'm going around, okay, I know better than this. Don't beat myself up. Tell God, I confess it. I did it again. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Wash it away. Let's move on, because I don't want to lose your presence. Still no presence. Why? I'm not being honest. I'm not being utterly honest.
Right.
God said, what's the real truth? I went, I thought I told you the real truth. He said, no, you didn't. You said, I'm really sorry, and you're not. You said, I hate it when I do that, and you don't. And when I don't, he said, no, you hate losing my fellowship. And you hate that there's a penalty for it. And you hate that it is wrong. But you love to do it. You want to do it. You want to talk to him. You want to tell him everything you know. You want to tell him every single thing that happened in your life today. You wish that it wasn't a sin. Because you want to do it. You really want to. You like to do it. Now when I do, that's the truth. I love to go home and tell him everything I know, let him feel sorry for me, agree with me. I even like him to tell me when I'm wrong. And I say, because I love truth, tell me if I'm wrong. I like him to pray for me. I want him to know everything I know. I want to share everything I know with him. So God said, you like to do it. You want to do it. You're not really sorry. You are sorry that it separates you from me. You are sorry there's a consequence to it. You're sorry that it's labeled sin. You just wish it wasn't a sin. When I quit smoking, I didn't want to quit smoking. I loved smoking. I really enjoyed it. Some of you might have quit drinking, but you wish you could drink and it'd be okay with God. Some of you wish you could just go out and gamble and be okay with God. I don't know what you wish you could do secretly. But when I realized that, And immediately I said, God, you are right. I wish that wasn't wrong at all. I wish I could just go talk all I want to him and to my best friend and to my, I'd say my mom, but she's gone. She used to be my one I wanted to tell everything, my mother, but she died. So, yeah, I wish that somebody I really trust and love, I could tell them everything and it would be okay with you and I wouldn't lose any fellowship. I like that sin and I wish it wasn't a sin. And God said, now we're getting honest. Now, consider your flesh, your body, to be dead. When you come to that moment, this is what I really want to do. I'm just dying to do it. That's my flesh. Consider it to be dead. Tell your little mouth, shut up, you're dead.
Or your big mouth.
Tell your little hand that wants to slap somebody, I want to slap you. Oh, you're dead. Crucified with Christ. Crucified. No. But that's not the end of it because that's too hard. I mean, that hand would be, oh, it's too heavy. I can't tell it. No, it's got to slap you. But if I look at the other hand and say, grace, divine influence of God, where are you? Let me just shut up long enough, step back just a little bit, keep my mouth shut for a minute and say, divine influence of Christ, where are you? Where are you? What do you say? And now, when he brings the thought to me, I have a choice. What I really want to do or what divine influence is telling me to do.
Right.
Now I move in obedience to what the divine influence is telling me to do. I might hate it with every fiber of my being. I might hate it. Maybe it's him I'm mad at. You know, that is so hard. Shouldn't we be able to just tell our mate off, you know? We can be nice to everybody else. But I mean, that man's supposed to treat me right, you know? What if it's him that's been so offensive? And I just got to tell him. He's got to see that I am right, doesn't he? I mean, he doesn't get the point. He might do it again. That he's wrong, that's even better, you know? Because if he doesn't see what he did wrong, he's gonna do it again. I'm 36 years. I have a bad memory for numbers. Been married 36 years. There's still some stuff he's doing. I've been nagging him for 36 years. And you know what? I will say to him sometimes, honey, how many times have I asked you to do this? And you'll go, have we talked about this before? Because you see, if he doesn't agree, he just throws those words away. Yeah, yeah, she's in a mood again, you know. And he throws it away. No, it's all you men. Let me tell you. I'm sorry.
Do we just have a rebuttal?
Not your turn. No. This is Women's Day here. So what do I do? No, it's not. It's God's problem. It's God's problem. And it's true in every marriage. I have the best husband in the room. I do. He's the most godly man I ever met. And, you know, he asks me, what if I died? Would you get married again? Nope. Nope. Not because a marriage isn't good. When you have a really good marriage, Rick, if you have a great marriage, you don't want anything else. Nothing can compare. Now, God could bring somebody, but in my mind, he's the best. And he's still got a bunch of faults, so do I. But when I'm in that moment, and I'm stepping back, and divine influence says, and this is real, this happened, I don't think I was ever madder at him. When he went to work one day, years ago, and I was like, God, I want him to change. I want him to see it. I want him to hear it. He's got to see it. He's got to know. God said, okay. When he gets home, wash his feet. I'm like, what? This hand is saying, slap! Divine influence is saying, wash his feet? Are you kidding? He already thinks he's king. What's that going to do? He'll want it every day. If I do it once, he's going to want it again. He's the good end of the story, or I wouldn't be telling it. He came home. Oh, God, I didn't want to do it. When divine influence tells you what to do, it doesn't mean the power is there yet. Now you get to choose to obey. When I obeyed and I washed his feet, the power of God, the love of God overwhelmed him. And he was broken. He repented. He felt horrible. See, God can bring the depth of repentance. We might argue them into agreeing. Usually when they agree, it's just to shut us up anyway. You know it's true. That's why they don't remember it next time. You're right, honey. You're right. What am I right about? Oh, man. I don't know what to say now. It's all true. We're sinners. There is no guilt or condemnation because Christ paid for it. But we're not delivered from it fully. He wants to get us out of that nasty, mucky, slimy pit of slavery to Satan and sin. Because God is love. He is good. He has a great things for us when we follow Him. As you have received, therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did we come to God? Repentance towards God. We saw that we were sinners. We were helpless, hopeless, guilty. And we wanted God. We chose God. And then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we have to come to the truth about our sin and bring it to Him. Amen. And find the mercy and forgiveness. Amen. Every time. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Is a tough one. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. Amen. Our iniquities like wind have taken us away. I sometimes call it spiritual schizophrenia. You know, one minute I'm in the spirit and I'm like, I love God and I love everybody. Oh, this is all I ever want. And 10 minutes later, I'm in the flesh sinning again. Just like a wind. Man, that wind of the enemy blows into our brain with a thought, and bam, we're gone back into sin. We're still hopeless, helpless, guilty sinners who have to keep saying, God, I choose you. Wash this sin away. Thank you for your blood that cleanses my sin. God, would you help deliver me out of this so I don't keep getting blown away so quickly? Would you help me? Give me your presence, your truths, and set me free. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual. This is Apostle Paul, one of the most godly men in our Bible. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am sold under sin. And I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. So I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The devil is always right there to try to corrupt. Yep. And you know, if he can't take you down by guilt and shame, you're useless, you're hopeless, you're going to do it again and again, why don't you just give up? If he can't make you quit that way, then he'll lift you up. You are better than them. You'd never act like that. Just self-righteousness and guilt. Right. He like ping-pongs us. Just we're a ping-pong ball. We're his victim. I don't want to live there.
Amen.
I don't want to live there. Two faces of pride. Self-defense, self-promotion. If self is the subject of what's going on, you're in self-pride. You're in self-righteousness.
Amen.
Pride is always offensive to everyone else. Because that liar devil just tells you the opposite. In Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. When we are feeling the best about me is when I'm about to fall on my face. When I'm up there going, look what I did. I'm about to fall on my face. Self-exaltation. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. Now we're going to get the key. But with the lowly is wisdom. If we step into humility, we will find his wisdom. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:30. We read it a little bit ago. But of him, of God, are we inside in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. He's right there to be our wisdom. If we will just step back, take that deep breath, step into grace and wait for the divine influence, he will be our wisdom. He will be the right thought. He is our righteousness and he is our sanctification. He wants to set us aside and let his righteousness deal with everything.
Amen.
Let him deal with it. He wants to live his life in us and through us. You know, Jesus was sent here to live in the flesh. He had to do it like a man. He couldn't do it like God. He had to do it like a man, depending on the Father, on the Holy Spirit. The same thing we have to do.
Right.
2 Corinthians 6:3 says, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. If you are here, you've been here before. If you've been here, I'm going to say more than five times, you must be called to be a minister. Otherwise, you wouldn't have endured. We're not like easy on people here. We're training ministers here. So if you stuck around, you must be one. So we don't want this ministry to be blamed by self-righteous behavior in our life.
Amen.
So Paul said, don't give offense in anything, and pride is offensive, always. So he said, but in all these things, approve ourselves as the ministers of God. So ministers, here's how you approve yourself. When do you get a chance to prove the reality of God? In much patience, in labors, in afflictions, in necessities and distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. Well, God, I can't. No, you can't. And then he tells us what we really can't do. He says, do this by pureness. I'm not pure. Do it by knowledge. I don't know what to do. Do it by long suffering. I don't have that. Do it by kindness. I don't feel kind. And then he says, by the Holy Ghost. You can't do any of it, but by the Holy Ghost living in you. Now, if you do not have him living in you, you don't even know what I'm talking about. You have never experienced God rising up in you, then you don't even understand this concept. When the Holy Spirit overtakes you and you're right inside of him and you don't feel like you anymore, you feel like him.
Right.
It is so awesome.
Yep.
It's worth going through with these things.
Yep.
But only by the Holy Ghost. By love unfeigned. You know what unfeigned means? Not fake. Not fake, not weak, not even human. It has to be by the very love of God himself.
There you go.
A side notes here. Let me turn a minute. Oh, no, I want to do that one. By the word of truth, by the power of God, with your armor on your right hand and on your left hand, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, and on the left hand. We are here to let Jesus continue to live his life through us.
Amen.
You know when Christ said, when I'm gone, you'll do greater works? Why? Multiplication. Multiplication. Jesus, one body, one flesh. All of Christians who let the Spirit come live in them. Multiplied bodies.
There you go.
Allowing Christ, God, to continue doing what he came here to do. Win the lost, love the lost, heal the sick, forgive.
Yes.
Bring people back into relationship.
Amen.
With their God.
Amen.
Who loves them. That's what you're created for. Let Christ continue to live his life through you. Don't imitate him. Release him.
Amen.
Release him. That's what he meant when he said, eat my flesh. He said in John 6:53, Jesus said unto them, his disciples, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood drink indeed. He that eats my flesh, verse 56, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. What is he talking about? The religious people said, man, he's talking about cannibalism. I'm out of here. I ain't going to eat him. His flesh is how he lived in the flesh.
Right.
His blood is the mercy, the forgiveness that he bought with his own blood. Living to release God. His forgiveness, his blood. He came to win, to rescue, to love, to heal, and he wants to keep doing that. And the really cool part of this is that's how we become transformed. That's how we go from glory to glory in the image of God. That's how it happens. I'm going to take a little side note here because I had another big blow-up revelation. And, you know, sometimes you can say, I already knew that. I know, but I knew it in a bigger way somehow. It was more alive this week. I'm just going to read this because I just went to my computer and started typing it out right away to mail it to the ministry team, but I decided to bring it in this morning. In Romans 8, 18 and 19, it says, for I reckon or I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, the word manifestation means revelation. God is hiding. God comes out of hiding, and you go, oh, I saw God. Revealing God. Now, what they said here is all the sufferings that I'm going through can't be compared to the glory God wants to reveal in me. What does that mean? I need this to get this. It means I have to go through that to get the glory of God in me. Necessary to suffer. Necessary to go through these things. To develop Christ in me so that I'm transformed. God wants an open revelation of himself to this world through us.
Right.
A full release of Christ. A greater anointing, a fuller releasing of Christ will come through the things we're suffering. And I'm going to tell you why. I hope you prayed that prayer with me. You know what makes scripture alive to me is I pray it. I see a scripture I like, I pray it. I get hungry for it. God, I've got the sufferings. So now, please, let it birth the glory in me.
Amen.
Do this in me. Open this up to me. Show it to me. Do it in me. I need to consider all the sufferings of my life are worth not even speaking about them compared to that glory God will put in me and through me.
Right.
Even as I prayed it again. I went back to John 17. I have begged God. I want to be in oneness with you. I want to be in oneness. I beg God to be in oneness with him because I have tasted of that. You've tasted of his presence. You've been here when the glory is poured out and you go, whoa, I can't stand up. Oh, God's love is pouring over me. Oh, this is so good. I want to live in the place of his presence all the time. Me and him, him and me. That's what he said in John 17. He said that he wanted us. He prayed for us to come into that oneness with him, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. Now, the way it's going to happen is when we say, let me know you, Jesus, by sharing in the fellowship of your sufferings. Oneness with Jesus happens when we step back, let him step forward, and as he lives through us, we experience him in a real way. We feel what he feels. We think what he thinks. We see what he sees. We love. We have his desire. We have his passion. We are experiencing him. And for that moment, we are in oneness with him. This is truly experiencing Christ inside of us inside of him. And at that moment, we are transformed into the same image with Christ.
Right.
We are exactly feeling, thinking, experiencing just as Him. That's His glory. That's His presence. That's transformation. That's being in the same self-image with Christ. And God said from glory to glory to glory. Each time it happens, it is changing us.
Amen.
It is bringing us into that
right.
oneness.
Right.
That's what does it. Now consider that Jesus said, "The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect or mature in one, and the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me."
Yep.
We all, with an open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Right.
I want you to think about the people you feel closest to in your life. Are they the people that you party with? People that you just go out and have a good time with? Are they the people that have shared your griefs with you? Are they the people you've shared the depths of your heart with when you're suffering? Because when you really allow yourself to open up and experience somebody's heart, their needs, their suffering, it bonds you. Now you really know them. What greater love is there than that a man lay down his life for others? If we don't experience Christ in the moment of his suffering, in the moment of his compassion for someone, in the moment of his self-denial so that somebody else gets a need met, in the moment of hunger when you're sustained by God without any food, if we don't experience the presence of Christ in the suffering that he did, we never know the true depth of his love. We say, "I want to know you more. I want to go deeper. I want to really know you. Share your heart with me." Then he will share his sufferings with you.
Right.
He will share his sufferings with you. You have to experience them. Now, you can experience them in the flesh, and you'll become bitter and angry. If God is real, why doesn't he pay my bills? If God is real, why does he let that person talk to me that way? If God is real, why does all this bad stuff happen to me? Well, you're taking it in the flesh. You're not taking it like God. You're not moving into oneness with him, into his humility, into his love, to be willing to experience those things in the presence of God, which would transform you and change you. You would know him in a deeper way. Is it making sense?
Oh, yeah.
Is it making sense? He lets us go through things because we have to go through things in order to experience him
yep.
in those things and be transformed. We know all things work together for good to those that love God and who are called according to his purpose. We claim that verse, but then when things aren't going good, we don't want to talk about that verse anymore. But it goes on. Did you ever notice the next verse? Because it's really fun to say, whatever's happening is going to be for my good. But verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow," that's us, he knows everything about us, "he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren." Jesus did it first. He came down, called upon the Holy Spirit, and lived inside of God and the Holy Spirit in him as he went through all the hard suffering. And now he says, "Oh, I'm going to share this glory." Anybody want some glory? Self-crucifixion, rejection, abuse, starvation, no family. Anybody wants some glory? Because if you go through those things, he chooses what you need to go through. Now, I have a daughter-in-law that's never seen a day of poverty in her life. And, you know, when she thinks about losing everything, she gets scared. "I've already lost everything so many times. I've been there. I've been there with God and found out I did not die. I survived it. I'm not afraid." In the Great Depression, it was the rich people who lost all their riches, they jumped out windows and killed themselves because they didn't know how they could survive without their wealth. I've already been poor enough to know I can survive poverty through God. Through God with rejoicing in your heart. You don't know it if you haven't been there with God. It can make you bitter or it can make you better.
That's it.
That's it. Why? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You know, this is a question. Who do you let separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If we live from that belief system, bad times won't destroy us.
Right.
He is our righteousness. He is our God. He is worth everything. And to know him deeply, we accept the hard things in him as we go through them. There's a flip side thinking in 1 Corinthians, wherever we were at, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8 through 10. Paul said, by honor and dishonor. Sometimes we get honor. That brings up our self-righteousness, our pride. Yeah, I did good. Sometimes we get lied about and dishonored. Either way, I don't care. I just want to be with Jesus.
Amen.
By evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, nobody may know me, but God knows me really well, as dying, but behold, we live, as chastised, but we're not killed, we're still here, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You know, you can lose a loved one, go through death, and you can sorrow and you can grieve, but there's still a joy down inside of you in knowing that you trust God and your loved ones in heaven and you're going to be together again. Everything sorrowful has a flip side. Everything has a flip side when you bring it into God. As poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. In verse 11, he says, O Corinthians. Paul is speaking and he says, O Corinthians. And I say this morning that God says, oh, burning bush, our heart is enlarged. You know what it means to have an enlarged heart? It means that you've had some time with God in his presence, so your heart has grown in love. When you're with him, his love is so overpowering, so magnificent, so amazing, it stretches your heart. And you love him more and you're able to love others more.
Yep.
And Paul says, our heart is enlarged. You are not straightened. And that word straightened means hemmed in, held back, restricted, imprisoned. You're not straightened by us. But you are straightened in your own bowels. In what you believe. In what you think. In what you restricted yourself in this place. And God says, Paul says, now for a recompense or a message about the same thing. Let me deliver God's message to you about this. I'm speaking to you like you're my children. This is what God says. Be enlarged. That just means get in God's presence and let him stretch your heart. This is for you. Stretch your heart into these truths that will strengthen you. You are the temple of the living God. Let him live his life in you. You are the temple of the living God. You're a church. You're a holy temple created for God to live in, walk in, breathe in, speak in, love through. Let him do it. Because if you're created for that, nothing else in this world can make you feel good anyway. It's all junk. It doesn't compare to this glory that he wants to fill us up with, his own presence. Romans 5:21, as sin has therefore reigned unto death, so might grace, divine influence, reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let the divine influence of God within be your righteousness. Let him step up. Don't imitate him. Release him.
Amen.
Step back and let God step up. You could read Paul in Philippians 3. I'm not going to read Philippians 3 right now. But 4 through 11, Paul said, if anybody had a reason to brag in the flesh, it would be me. I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a religious leader in the church. All these things I did, I had zeal for God. And you know what? In verse 8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. That's all waste. Junk, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I might win Christ. If I chose flesh, I just wasted a chance to win Christ. What do we choose in that moment? And be found in Him. I don't want you to find me in my flesh. It's not pretty sight. I want to be found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness. I don't want to defend that I'm right anymore. I don't want to try to look good anymore. I don't want my righteousness. I don't want it. I don't want to be found in that. Mine is of the law. I could prove I'm right by law, maybe, but then I lose. But I want that which is through the faith of Christ. I want something better, something higher, something powerful with the righteousness which is in God. Why? We're talking suffering, tribulation, step back, let people reject you and abuse you, accept it all. Why? Verse 10, that I might know Him. That I might experientially know God. I want to know. I want the presence of Christ. Amen. The very real living presence of Christ. And the power of His resurrection. If you do not die, you don't get resurrection. No flesh, yes, Jesus, resurrection power, right there. He said, I am the resurrection. Not I will be someday. I am already the resurrection power inside of you. You cannot become sinless. You don't need to be beat up. You don't need to live under condemnation. The righteous man falls 7 times a day, but he rises up again. Do not let Satan take you down when you sin. Rise up. Rise up. Keep rising back up. But don't rise up in pride. Rise back up in Christ. Get up. Don't give up. Be made conformable unto His death. Be transformed into His image. In verse 11, Paul says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I already attained. See, he's not talking about his body. He's not standing up there telling you, I want my body to be raised by the grave when I die. Now I need to remind you, I haven't been raised from the grave yet. We already know that. We're looking at him. He said, inside the way I live, I want to live in resurrection power. I die, Christ rises up, and there's power. I want to live in that. He said, and it's not like I'm already doing it perfectly. Not like I've already got this, I own it, and I'm always doing it. No. He said, but I follow after that I might apprehend for that which I am apprehended. I love that. There was a book out. There was a whole thing going on 20 years ago, God Chasers. It said, I'm chasing after Christ until He catches me. That's going after the same thing that's going after you. We're after Jesus. Jesus is after us. So we chase Jesus until He catches us. I do not count myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do. Forget the things that are behind. Let it go. Reaching forth to those things which are before. He is the goal. He is our goal. We're not going to go into the weapon because I'm going to bring this in two parts because I don't want to rush it. The weapon to fight pride. Every weapon, if you just think about it, since the devil is a liar. Everything he says his weapon will do, it gives you the opposite. So pride wants to exalt you. The weapon of God is humility. And humility works by the choice of mercy. Because we want to set him straight, but we choose to forgive. And we humble ourselves under the hand of God. We're going to talk about that next week. And another subject that is really exciting to me, and that's why I don't want to crowd it, is this breastplate of righteousness over our heart is not only about our emotions. It's about the blood. This is the blood center of the entire body. And if you parallel that, what is the blood? It is the power of forgiveness. Power. There is power in forgiveness. And the blood of Christ, like the blood of our body, it brings it all in, cleanses it, pumps it back out. The power of forgiveness is the power of this body of Christ. Mercy. Humility that works through mercy. And that's where we're going to go next week. I'm telling you again, I see people that write down the verses and they go home and they open them up and they pray them and they ask God to do it in them and they study them, and these things are coming to life. If you just hear them and forget them for a week, they don't change your life that way. Every week I have something God just opens my eyes to help me understand and move toward owning this. I want you to start sharing, because what we share helps other people. Those little nuggets, that's buying gold. And when you get one of those golden nuggets and you share it, you may be able to give it to somebody else. So pray about that this week. Go home. Get into these scriptures. Write down the scriptures. Pray them. Pray them. Beg God to do this in you so that you get at that aha moment and wake up to it, and it can begin to live in you. Don't take it for granted.